Amen. We wait for Jesus to come. But waiting doesn't mean sitting down doing nothing. It means expectantly anticipating Jesus' return. And if we're expecting Him to come, then we've got to be about doing what He saved us to do, what He told us to do until He returns. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series on membership matters, the things of membership, things we need to understand that when Jesus invites us to come and to follow Him, and when He plants us into the body of Christ, what that means and what that entails. Last week we started out with the fact that He calls us to something bigger than ourselves. That Jesus says, come and follow me. And in doing so, He's called us to a worldwide, a God-sized following, a God-sized endeavor and undertaking. He said, when He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we said that the church is founded upon that statement. Jesus said, well done, well said. It's upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. We're called to something huge, something big, something eternal. And it's Christ's church. The church that He's going to found, the church that He's going to sustain, the church that He's going to support, the church that He's going to use to accomplish His purpose. And that's what we're called to do. Well, today we're going to continue in looking at membership matters. And if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 3. I want us to look at today, how do you become part of the kingdom of God? How do we become part of the church? Now, I want us to think about here for just a minute, and Jesus is going to be explaining this, and I want us to kind of get in our minds what we think of being a member of the church is. Most of the time when we think of church membership, we think of walking down an aisle, taking a preacher by the hand, saying a prayer, being baptized, getting our name on the church roll, and then, as most constitutions and bylaws read, you now have all the rights and privileges of membership. I'm just going to tell you, that is so far from biblical. When you become a member of the church, you don't come for the rights and privileges, you come to serve. You come to surrender your life to Jesus. You come to follow Him, not have a right to vote on how we spend money. And we focus so often on rights and privileges when that's so far from what biblical church membership is all about. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage in John chapter 3, and it does have that passage, that verse that most everybody knows, John 3:16, but we're going to look at the context in which that verse was said and the conversation that was taking place between Jesus and a very religious man. Now, this guy was religious. He was ultra-religious. And he came to Jesus and asked, just started a conversation, but Jesus went to the crux of the matter. He went to the foundational principle. He went to the issue that he needed to hear and understand most importantly. That it's not about religion. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about being surrendered to Him. So if you have your Bibles, we'll begin in John chapter 3. If you would stand with me. We're going to begin in verse 1. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning just to say thank you so much for the grace that's ours in Jesus Christ, the hope that's ours, but also the truth that's ours in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that as we ponder this passage, that, Lord, you would empty me of what I think. God, you would give me the anointing of your Holy Spirit to speak the truth of your word. The anointing of your Holy Spirit where your word will have understanding and have power that will pierce us to our hearts, that will change our minds and change our attitudes and change our understanding to radically transform our lives. For God, it's in that radical transformation that we become who you want us to be. Lord, help us understand that there's more to membership than just having our name on a church roll. There's more to membership than just being dunked under the water. That it's about being born again. And Lord, I pray today that you would open our hearts, our minds, that your word would be the measuring line of our understanding of whether we individually are born again. God, I pray that you'd begin to work at all of our hearts to affirm or convict. To affirm that, yes, you are born again Christian because the evidence of the Holy Spirit is there. Or to convict those of us who may think we're saved because our name's on a church roll. But Lord, there's been no conversion of the heart. There's been no regeneration. There's been no change in our lives. No evidence of your presence and our surrender to your work and to your way. God, do a work in us today because we're desperately in need of a fresh wind, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit so that we can be your ambassadors to the world, so that we can be used by you to take the gospel around the world, so that we can be used by you to make a difference in our community as we share the truth, the love, the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now the context in which the conversation takes place, this is kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and He's been preaching and He's been teaching, and a lot of people are being saved. If you go back up to John chapter 2, verse 23, it says that, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. So Jesus is in Jerusalem and He's preaching, He's teaching, He's doing all kinds of miracles, and people are being healed, and the deaf can hear, and the dumb can speak, and the lame can walk, and demons are being cast out. He's doing all kinds of amazing things, and people are beginning to believe that He really is the Messiah, that He really is sent of God. And in this context, Nicodemus decides to come to Jesus and find out more about Him. Now, Nicodemus, it says, was a Pharisee. Now, remember, they're the religious rulers of the day. They are the religious elite of the day. They're the ones who keep the law to the letter, who their whole life is engulfed in doing right and not doing wrong, keeping all the laws and the statutes and earning their way to heaven. I mean, they are ultra religious. They also believe that there is an afterlife, that when you die, that you're going to be accountable for what you've done in this life. Just a little bit of a context here. Remember the Sadducees you always hear about in the Bible? Well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They believed you just keep the law so that you can be good today, but when you die and it's over with. That's where Paul was writing, said, look, if our faith is only good for this life and there is no resurrection of the dead, he said, we're to be felt sorry for more than anybody else in the world. Because if our faith is only good for this life, we're wasting our time. We're going through trouble that we shouldn't have to go through if it's only for this life. But the Pharisees believed there was an afterlife, And Nicodemus honestly wanted to be able to know he was honoring God with his life. So he comes to Jesus. It says he's a Pharisee, And then it says he's a ruler of the Jews. That means he is a member of the Sanhedrin. You remember the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin is the supreme court of the Jews, and the Sanhedrin is eventually the ones who condemned Jesus to death. But Nicodemus is one of the ones on there that stood up later on when Peter and John were standing before him and said, "Look, we need to leave these guys alone. If this is not of God, it'll end. But if it is of God, we're going to find ourselves fighting against God." So just to give you a little bit of background of who he is and why he comes at night. It says that Nicodemus came to Jesus and he came to him at night. He didn't want all the other Pharisees to know that he was coming to talk to this rebel. He didn't want all the other religious people to know that he was coming to talk to this weirdo, this one that was confronting them and their religiousness and confronting their way of thinking. He didn't want other people to know that he wanted to know more about Jesus. He didn't want to be counted in as believers. He just there was a gnawing in his heart. There was a need in his life to investigate what Jesus was doing, because obviously Jesus is from God. He says there, he says, "Look, Rabbi." He has a great deal of respect for Jesus. That's what that term Rabbi means. It means teacher, a respected one. He said, "I know you come from God as a teacher, because unless God was with you, you couldn't do all these miracles you're doing. There is evidence that God is on you, and there's evidence that you are sent by God, but the things you're teaching are so contrary to what I've always taught and always thought." So he came to get some confirmation. He came to get some reconciliation with his own way of thinking, and also to kind of hedge his bet. If he really is from God, well, maybe I need to listen to him enough to where I can at least please God. So he comes to Jesus, and he makes this announcement. "Look, I know you are a teacher sent by God because of what you're doing." And Jesus goes to the very heart of the problem, the heart of the issue. Because obviously, Nicodemus wants to go to heaven. He's trying to honor God with his life because he's so religious. He's trying to keep the law. He's trying to do everything he can to make sure that God is pleased with him. Make sure when he dies, he gets to go to heaven. Jesus told him, he said, "Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you hear that word or those two words put together, truly, truly, he says, this is a truth you need to listen to. This is something that can't be overlooked. This is something that you can't just kind of dismiss, or something you can take with a grain of salt. This is foundational. This is of utmost importance. So when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says, listen carefully because this is important. And then he uses the phrase, "I say to you." That's a phrase of authority. Remember when Nicodemus approached him, he says, "Rabbi," called him a teacher. He said, "Okay, you call me a rabbi, you respect me, you obviously think that I came from God or understand that I came from God. So since I came from God, I'm going to speak to you with authority. Truly, truly, listen to what I'm about to tell you. I speak to you, I say to you, I have authority because I'm sent by God. The miracles I'm doing attest to that. You've admitted that. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven." See, the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the only way to be a member of the church, the only way to be right with God is to be born again. Now, this is amazing to Nicodemus. Now, here again, he doesn't have the New Testament. He doesn't have the teachings of Jesus. This is all pretty new to him. So his response is pretty understandable. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I, who am at least 35 years old, we don't know exactly how old he was, but in order to be a Pharisee and on the Sanhedrin, you had to be at least 35, probably older since he was on the Sanhedrin. He says, "Look, how can I, being old, enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, you're thinking at this from a whole wrong perspective." He said, "Look, I want you to think about what you do know. Think about the law. Think about the prophets. Think about what you know from the Old Testament." And Jesus tells him, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, being born again, and then Jesus says a second time, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? This automatically would bring up into a Pharisee's mind, or most Jews in particular, Old Testament teachings. And that's where Jesus based everything that he taught was from the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to do away with it, I came to fulfill it. So when he's teaching and when he tells him, look, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God, his mind would start searching the Old Testament teachings, which most of it he's got memorized. He can say it by heart. And it would lead him to an Old Testament passage found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. This is the promise of God when Ezekiel is prophesying to the children of Israel that they've been in captivity, they've been brought back out of captivity, and Ezekiel is telling them, look, there's coming a day when things are going to be totally different than they are now. He says, then I will sprinkle, this is what God's saying through Ezekiel, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my commandments, my ordinances. When Jesus told him, look, you've got to be born again. It kind of threw him off. But then when he went to, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, he goes back to showing him what the Old Testament's been telling all the time. Look, there's a time where you're going to have to be washed clean. And in the temple worship, the priests, they had to wash the utensils. They had to go through ceremonial cleansing of the things that were used for God to make sure they're right and holy and blessed so that they can be used in God's worship. Well, here he's talking about baptism. He says, unless you're born by water and through the Spirit, you cannot be born. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean you've got to be baptized in order to be saved? No. We need to look at the context. Here again, context determines meaning. What was happening right before Jesus started his ministry? John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, and he was at the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people for the repentance of sins. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was baptizing them, showing that they are repentant for their sins, that they need to be cleansed, that they need to be washed. Some of the Pharisees were coming and wanting to be baptized. Here again, hedging their bet. Well, you know, all these people are doing this, and if I want to make sure I cover all my bases, I need to get baptized too, because I want to honor God, I want to go to heaven. And John told them, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming judgment? Show the fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, look, this isn't hedging your bet. This is changing, this is a precursor to changing your life. It's about getting a new heart. It's about being born again, basically, is what John was saying. It's not just coming about getting dunked under the water so that you can cover your bet, cover the bases. So when he tells him, you must be born again, and then he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, he's telling him, look, you came at night so nobody would know you were talking to me. You came at night and you didn't want anybody to know that you were interested or even thought that I was sent by God. You were ashamed of being seen with me. He said, look, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you can't be ashamed of me. You've got to be baptized so that all will know. This is your public profession of faith. Now, baptism didn't start with John the Baptist. This is something that was common in the Jewish religion. If a Gentile wanted to be a worshiper of God, they could start going to the temple and stay in the outer court of Gentiles, and they could do all the rituals and all that stuff. But if they wanted to become a Jew, the last stage was they had to be baptized. And that simply, in the Jewish religion, when you were baptized, you were washed clean of your old ways. You were washed clean of your old religious doings. You were washed clean of your idol worship. So when they were dunked under the water and brought back up, they were washed clean, just like Ezekiel was talking about. It symbolizes a changing from what I used to worship and who I used to be. Now I'm going to follow the one true God, Yahweh, and I'm going to be a Jew. I'm denouncing all my old life and my old worship ways. Well, when Jesus came along and he began to teach, or John the Baptist came along and began to teach baptism, and Jesus came and teaching baptism, he said, look, baptism is a requirement because it is your public profession of faith. You are now identifying with me and you want the whole world to know it. You're not coming in darkness. You're not going to be a closet follower. You're coming proudly. You're coming boldly. You're coming with all to know that I'm renouncing my old way of life. I'm renouncing what I used to do and the way I used to think. And now I'm surrendering my heart and my life to Jesus. So baptism, then and now, is an outward expression of an inward change. But there must be a change. Notice he said that you must be... lost my train of thought. He said, unless you're born of water, you identify with me and the Spirit. Being baptized isn't enough. He said, you've got to have a new spirit, a new heart, just like he talked about in Ezekiel. He talked about in other places. In Joel, he talked about they'll get a new spirit, a new heart of flesh. There's a transformation that takes place. We call it in church, we call it regeneration. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Regeneration means that the Holy Spirit has come in and has done a miracle work in my heart, and he's taken out my heart of stone, my heart of selfishness, my heart that's bent on nothing but my own good, and has replaced it with a new heart. I'm a new creature. I'm not the man or the woman I used to be. I don't focus on the same things I used to focus on. I don't get excited about the things I used to get excited about. Now I am identified with Christ, and I am a new person, a new creature with new purposes, new life, new hope, new living. We're a new creature. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now the problem is too many of us forget about the born-again part. Billy Graham and many other men that are much more wise and much more godly than I have said that we have a whole lot of unregenerate church members. We got people that hedge their bet. They don't want to go to hell when they die. They want to go to heaven. Who wouldn't want to do that? So they decide, hey, I want to hedge my bet. I want to get baptized. I want to join the church so that when I die, I can go to heaven. But all this following Jesus stuff, I'm not down with that. I'm still going to do my own thing. I'm going to still live like I want to live. I ain't into this being changed and regenerated stuff. I just want to go to heaven when I die. And Jesus says, if you're baptized and not born again, you're not saved. You're not part of the kingdom of God. You're not part of the church. You may have your name on the church roll. You may get to vote. You may even get to argue so you can get your way. But when judgment day comes, unfortunately, you're going to be one of those that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And there'll be many on that day that say, Lord, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these amazing things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know many church members today that's cast out any demons. I don't know many church people today that are going around prophesying out in public about Jesus. I don't know many church members that's healing the sick in miraculous ways. I don't know many people that are doing amazing things like Jesus talked about. But I know a lot of church members that do nothing but gripe. I know a lot of church members that don't do anything for the kingdom. I know a lot of church members that don't tithe and support the kingdom work in any way, form, or fashion. They just got their name on the church roll. They get the vote when they show up. And fuss when it ain't like they want it. There's a lot of unregenerate church members. Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you've got to be sold out for me. You've got to be willing to identify with me. You've got to be able to make that public profession of faith. Jesus said, anyone who is ashamed of me before this wicked and perverse generation, I'll be ashamed to profess you before the Father who's in heaven. Baptism is nothing miraculous. It's our public profession of faith. It's how we identify with Christ. And Jesus said, you've got to be willing to identify with me. You've got to be willing to let all of your friends, all of your family, you've got to be willing to let everybody that knows you know that you are my disciple. You are a follower of me now. You're turning your back on the way you used to live. You're turning your back on the things that you used to do. You're turning your back on selfishness. You're going to live for me now. You're identifying with me as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you do that, you'll be born again. When you surrender your heart and your life to me, you'll be born again. You'll be a new creature. You'll be a new person. Your heart will be changed. Your want-tos will be different. Your life will be radically different. You know why I can say with certainty that there are a lot of unregenerate church members? Because there's a lot of church members, their life hadn't changed a lick since they got saved. They hadn't turned their back. They haven't repented. They've just been baptized, hedging their bet, hoping they'll get to go to heaven. Jesus says that's not near enough. James put it this way in James chapter 2. He says, look, if you say you've got faith and your faith doesn't cause you to live for Jesus, this is Neil Wigley's paraphrase, that faith is useless. If your faith in Jesus, if you say Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that confession does not change the way you live, if it doesn't cause you to live in obedience to Him, James says your faith is useless. One way of saying, if your faith doesn't change the way you live, why do you think it's going to change your eternity? Jesus is serious. Look, you can get dunked in the water all you want. You can have your name on as many church rolls as you want them on. But until you are reborn, until you are born from above, you will not be a member of the kingdom of God. And he goes on and he tells him. Look at his explanation in verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus told him, said, Nicodemus, I understand. You don't understand all this. And I don't understand how God changes a heart. I don't understand how God rebirths us. I don't understand how He makes us a new creature. I just know that it happens. Jesus told him, so look, think of it like the wind. They were outside at night and they might have been a breeze blowing. He said, look, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes. But you know the wind exists. How do we know the wind exists? By the effect it has. The evidence that we see. The leaves rustle. The coolness on our skin in the heat of the day when we're sweating. The violence of a tornado or hurricane blow uprooting trees. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. Jesus said, when you're born again, you don't see the Holy Spirit entering into your life, but you will absolutely see the effects of it in your life. You will be changed. You will be different. There will be evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. There will be evidence of the Holy Spirit transforming your life. There will be evidence that you've been reborn. The flip side of that, if there's no evidence, you need to question whether you've really been reborn. Are you just baptized and a church member? See, this kingdom stuff, this membership, is important. Not just so you can vote, not just so you can decide how things are run, not just so you can help choose the preacher when one is moved on by God. Rebirth, being born again, is an absolute necessity for kingdom membership. It's a necessity for church membership. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the only way that you become part of the church is to be reborn. The only way you can have eternal life is to be reborn. In this conversation, if you follow along in John chapter 3, we get to John chapter 3, verse 16. He begins to explain to him, look, the Messiah is different than what you thought. He says, Jesus sent the Messiah so that you could be reborn. Jesus sent the Messiah so your sins could be forgiven. I have come to pay a penalty you couldn't pay. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That belief is not a head knowledge. It's a surrender of your heart and your life. Being reborn by the Holy Spirit and then living for His glory. The next few verses in chapter 3 of John are even more beautiful. It says in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not judged or condemned. But he who does not believe has been judged or condemned already. He says, look, I came because the whole world is condemned because of sin. There's not a person alive that doesn't need to be reborn and their sins forgiven. The only way anyone can enter the kingdom of heaven is to be reborn. You must be born again. You can't give enough. You can't do enough. You can't preach enough unless you are born again. And evidence of that is a transformed, radically transformed life. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, my invitation to you today, there are many here that are members of this church and been a member of this body for a lot of years. But I want you today, my desire, my heart, my hope, my prayer is that you would begin to measure your life according to God's Word. Because I'm telling you, this is of eternal importance right here. So don't say, oh gosh, he's finally getting done, I can go. This is the most important part right here of the whole day. You need to evaluate your life. Am I just a church member? Or am I born again? Have I just been baptized, got my name on the roll? Or am I born again? Well, you say, Brother Neil, how do you find that out? Simple. Is your life looking more and more like Jesus the longer you live? Are you living for God's kingdom or your comfort? I'm not talking about just being a good person. Jesus didn't die so you could be a good person or a better person. Turn over a new leaf. Jesus died so you could be radically changed for His glory. And until there's that radical change that takes place, there's no salvation. Now you may have come understanding when you were young, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven. But at some point, if you were honest in that, the Holy Spirit began to well in you and you saw that, look, it's more than just being baptized. It's more than just being a part of the church. It's more than just showing up on Sundays occasionally. It's about living my life for Him. And God begins to change the way you think and the way you live. You can be assured you are born again. And you're living different from the world. You're becoming more generous, more compassionate, more kingdom-minded, less selfish. But if those things aren't happening, you need to check. Let God pray that God would show you the truth. Because I promise you, you don't want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you're here today and you know you've never accepted Christ, but you know God's been dealing with your heart, and today you hear this about being born again and you understand, look, it's about surrendering my life, asking the Holy Spirit to come in and wash me clean of my sins and to live for God's glory, to live differently than I've lived before and to live differently than everybody else around me that doesn't love Jesus. And today I want you to come. Come. Share that with us. Surrender your heart and your life and then come. Let us know so that we can pray with you, rejoice with you, encourage you, help disciple you. Give you an opportunity to be used by God for His kingdom. That's the only way. It's the only way you'll ever experience what God has for you. It's the only way you'll enter into the kingdom of God. Now or at the judgment. Membership requires being born again. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and instrumentalists and leaders are going to come and lead us in a song. But I'm telling you, there's no greater thing than right now for you to let the Holy Spirit let you examine your heart and your life to see if you really are born again. Because that's all that matters. We're going to pray. You do business with the Lord. God, we thank you so much for the grace that's ours. For the fact that you did send Jesus to die for our sins, to pay our penalty so that we could be reborn. So that you could give us a new heart and a new spirit. You could fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform our lives so that we could bring glory to you in the most difficult of days. That even in the hardest days that we face, God, we can experience joy and the glory of your presence. We can experience kingdom work even when we're hurting and even when things aren't going well. We can be used by you. So God, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that has never accepted this gift of salvation and surrendered their heart to you, God, I pray today, Lord, your Holy Spirit would not let them rest, but God, you'd weigh heavy on their hearts. They'd come and let it be known that they want to surrender their life to you. If there's one here that, or many here, or two or three here that have their name on the church roll, but God, you have shown them through the power of your Holy Spirit, they are not born again. God, I pray today you'd give them the courage to step out, surrender their heart and their life to you. Be filled with your Spirit, transformed and changed, and then be baptized to let the world know, from this day forward, I am born again. God, for those of us that, Lord, you've confirmed it in our hearts that we are saved, God, let us not get satisfied. Let us not get complacent. Let us be willing and ready to take that next step of obedience so you can continue the transformation, the good work you've started in us. And may you be glorified through our transformation. Make us usable for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, you do business with the Lord.